know that whenever we come together that the Holy Spirit has something to say. And the church system, the way of man is to have the hymns all set for the Holy Spirit to sing with us. The Holy Spirit, we're going on here, you just follow us. And then, because God doesn't want us to die, God will be in our congregations, and then we go away and we boast that God is with us. Glory to God. I learned long ago never to be satisfied with the presence of God in our congregation or with us. Let me start out with a story. When I was a young Christian, there were some brethren who, you know, they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They don't believe in anything spiritual. They say they believe in the Word. And they take every word as natural as you could ever take the Word of God. And I was a little bit upset that God would lead me into the baptism of the Holy Ghost and He won't lead them into it. So they were having a convention. And I said, surely, they won't be having anything down there. Nothing at all. Because God could never be with them since they reject the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they were so much against me. They talked so many big words against me. And they said, it wasn't the Spirit of God at all. It was some other strange spirit that I had. And so I went to God. And first of all, I said, let me go down there and peep into their meetings. Because if I peep into their meetings, I'll find out if they really have God down there. And what you think happened? When I peeped into the door, there was God in there.
Praise God.
Woo! They were being blessed. People were being saved. And I said, oh God, what kind of thing you could do to me? Like, how could you have yourself down here given to these people and they are against me? Oh man, hallelujah. So I really went in prayer to God, and I was upset. And it was only the restroom I could get to pray. See, because I was at work. And when I went in and prayed, a voice spoke. And the voice of God was strong. And He said to me, God has a sort of halfway tree for halfway people. Now, the people were having their service at a place named Halfway Tree. And He says, God has a sort of halfway tree for halfway people. And I said, so there are halfway people. You see, I wanted to say they were not of God at all. As a young Christian, I wanted to cut them out. They either are going this way or they're not of God at all. But God made me to understand that He, God, had some halfway people that He could not afford to leave them or they would die. And I learned something then, that I never boast of the presence of God with me, or boast of the power of God with me, or boast of the glory of God with me, for I didn't know whether I was quarter glory, half glory, or full glory. There was always the possibility that God was not with me as much as God wanted to be with me. Praise God. There was always that possibility that God was only coming along with me because He didn't want me to perish. And therefore He had to keep close by me. As a sinner, I discovered that God was with me. Yeah. In a fight. in a fight out in the street, God was with me. And I had one great experience one time when I held down a man and my whole intention was to kill him. And I said, well, God, if you can stop me, you better do it now. Hallelujah. And somebody came behind me. And the way, only way I can describe it, it was like a great big giant came behind me and lifted me up and put me down the street. And I stood up like from that fence, that wall there, down to here, looking at the man on the ground. And I couldn't understand how I could come back ways to the point where I was. But I was so frightened, I knew it was God. I was so frightened that I got out of the temper same time. And I know that God takes care of sinners. Hallelujah. He said, well, you were yet what? Sinners. Who he died for? The righteous. He died for the ungodly. That much more you, brother. Hallelujah. And so, I told you last night that God wanted you to be in a certain position in the spirit, because he was going to come suddenly one day or one night, one evening or one morning, and he was going to inhabit the soul of some people, and that some people would be left behind. And if you feel in your soul tonight that you want to be among that class, then you had better listen very keenly to what I am saying. Because I'm going to tell you how you might get into that position. Hallelujah. Last night I drew on the board the tabernacle, which represents the Christian journey from Egypt to Canaan. Hallelujah. I am going to put back this picture, which speaks more than 1,000 words. And you will see that outside of this picture is Egypt. That's Egypt outside. And that here is the wilderness. And this is Canaan land. And that Canaan land then is the holy place and the holy of holies, and the outer court is the wilderness. And that God is taking the world historically from Egypt to Canaan in 2,000 years. Unfortunately, we have spent the whole of the time already, and according to our calendar, it is 1,982 years. Because then this is the situation, we see that all that Jesus Christ put in the Bible that should happen before you enter into this point, which is the Holy of Holies, then that it must come to pass now in our time. We definitely see that we have no more time. Because we have no more time, we must find out right now how to get oil in our vessels as well as in our lamps. Amen. We also learned last night that the church historically is at this point. The point of the golden altar. And we have been there for a long time. So then we are about time ready to go in through the veil. I'm going over, you know. We also learned last night that when you go through the veil, it's the coming of Jesus inside of the soul of man. Amen. Somebody said, but I have Jesus already. Hallelujah. You have him? Where do you have him? If you had him in the right places, you would be perfect. Because he said, when that happens, he said, you need that no man teach you. Hallelujah. Therefore, it means that we still have a way to go. Now, if then you understand that some are going to go and some are not going to go at a specific time, you, if you are a smart and a wise servant, you would want to know, what must I do so that I will be one of the chosen ones? We hear from the word of God that many, many are called, but few are chosen. And we also know that our Bible, our English Bible, gives us some words that don't really carry the full import of their meaning to our souls until they are quickened by the Holy Ghost. So what we understand then, that few are called. And the English word, we're talking about called out. In the Greek is ekklesia. Called out. That's a church. That's the word we use for the church. Amen. Are you there? Praise God.
Ecclesia.
Yes. Ecclesia or ecclesia. The other word we talk about, chosen. Chosen is eklektos. And what does that sound like? Ek, lek, lek. Elect. Amen. So you see, Greek is not too far from English. Eklektos. So one comes out of the other. Because look here. Ek. That ek means out of. Klesia. Kalesis comes from the word. It means call out of the world. Come on now. God is separating somebody out of the world. But this one, he's separating you out of the church. Eklektos, God is selecting you. Electing you out of the church for a purpose.
Yeah.
Glory to God, amen. Hallelujah. And we see that in the time of Jesus, it was necessary for Elijah to come as a forerunner of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you can receive it, Elijah was who? John the Baptist. And we notice that in the return of Christ, Elijah must come again. And who is this second Elijah? The Eklektos. It's a church, but it's a part of the church that's going to bring the message.
Hallelujah.
Turn your Bibles to Malachi 4. And let's hear from the 5th verse.
Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord.
Yes. Take 6 to. Yes.
And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers.
Bless you.
I come and smite the earth with a curse.
Hear me. Hear me. Watch it now. This ministry is coming. First of all, what he's going to do? revival. One word, turn the hearts of the children to their fathers and of the fathers to the children. So brethren, what we are saying tonight is that there's going to be a great revival on earth as never was since the church began and never will be again.
Glory. I believe it.
Hear me? So then this revival is going to come by the preaching of this Elijah. But who then is this Elijah? I have told you already that this Elijah is the elect. Now let's check some scriptures. First of all, take you Revelation chapter 7 and read about a ministry that will come up from among men. 7, and this is going to tell you when it will happen. Read from verse 1 for me to verse 3, but pause at as you read each verse.
And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree.
Okay. These are four angels of destruction. You know, we're going over some grounds, but to get to where we need to go, we have to go over some grounds we have touched on already. These are four angels of destruction who have been authorized to destroy the earth. Whenever you see a scripture said they were standing, you remember Stephen was about to go into heaven to meet Jesus. Jesus stood up. Amen. Now, the scripture said, standing. Whenever you hear standing, mean you take authority over.
Yes.
Amen. So he was standing on the earth. And that word earth there does not mean the world here. It means the carnal realm. He was standing. He was a boss, the master of every carnal man. Do you hear me, brethren? If you are carnal in that day, in that hour, God cannot defend you. Because you have elected through your carnality the rulership of satanic forces, and they'll have power over you. So here we are seeing the word of God saying that these angels were standing up. Now, we read the other night that these four angels were also spoken of as coming forth at the sixth seal and at the sixth trumpet. You have to do some little bit of concentrating to get what I'm saying. We're identifying the time again when these things will be. These four angels will be standing upon the carnal realm. They will be doing so at a time when man will be facing the sixth seal, the fifth seal, and the sixth seal. This is the fifth seal. The sixth seal is represented by the angel wings, and this is the sixth. Amen. Now, we go back to the points we're taking here. So therefore, it is the elect. Go read number 2 for me.
And I saw another angel ascending from the east.
Okay, watch it now. What four angels were standing up. They take authority. But another angel was coming up. Coming up. Angels generally descend, don't they? Angels generally come down from heaven. But this angel was coming up from the earth. He was coming up, rising up. Amen. Go ahead.
Having the seal of the living God.
And this was the angel that had this seal to seal men in their foreheads. Go ahead. And what did he say?
And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads.
Now, you notice the four angels were not angels of God.
That's right.
That is the reason why the fifth angel had power over them to stop them from doing their thing. Amen. And said, you don't hurt. What? What did he say must not hurt?
Give me.
Earth.
Sea.
All right. Wait. Earth equal carnal man. What next? Sea. Sea equal the nations. Because they want to destroy the nations. The trees equal the Christians. See, alright, you read that now with those translation. Hurt not the carnal man, because they had power to hurt the carnal man. Hurt not the nations, because they had power over the nations. Hurt not the Christians, because God gave the Christians into their hand. You remember that? You want the scripture for it? Right? Go on a little further.
And I heard the number of them.
No, not there. Sorry. I'm going to give you a verse to read which says God gave the Christians over into their hands. And it says, and they shall kill them for a time. If you take chapter 11 and you read verse 2.
But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months.
And if you take chapter 13, the holy city, the church, you see, you take chapter 13 and verse 7.
And it was given unto them to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations.
Okay, did I prove my point? But then I can't leave you there, for somebody's going to start fretting. So let's go to Daniel and find out something there. Let's go to Daniel, because that passage is quoted from Daniel, but the passage wasn't fully quoted. Have you ever heard that? Yeah. The passage there we just read, that the saints were given into the hand of this beast, that he should kill them. There was a part of it which was not quoted. So let's read it from Daniel chapter 7. And that is verse, I think it's verses 21 and 22.
I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom.
That sounds better. Amen. You see? Now this is what we are seeing, that the saints have been always murdered, always imprisoned, always, you know, persecuted, and God says that a time is coming when the saints will rise up and take the kingdom. It so happens that this is the time we're talking about. It so happens that the last tribulation is facing us. And the last tribulation the church is going to go through is going to lift the church to a height that no devil will be able to stand before her anymore. But we will rise up and rise up until we take charge of him in a few short years. Remember, the devil has had the world for a long time. And if he can't get man, man is going to get him.
Yes.
See, and for sure, we know the devil won't be able to take the church. But that you have to look forward to persecution. You have to look forward to persecution right now. For God says that the saints will be given into the hands of Satan until. Now that until is something I want to talk about this evening. Until we get through the veil. Right here. And as we discussed last night, we proved without a shadow of a doubt that we were between the fifth and the sixth seal. The fifth seal has already opened. The fifth message is being preached. Even the message of the sealing in the forehead. And that fifth message will usher us into the sixth message. And all this is clearly stated in the scripture. But if I go into it, we'll be going over last night's message. You need to get the tape and get into it yourself. But so, in order that we might go on then, let us continue to consider what God is saying to us tonight. We want to know how can we get into this place? How can we walk through the veil? For sure, one thing, you won't do it by yourself, and you won't do it by your own power. When we go through the veil, it must be the Day of Atonement.
Yes.
When we go through the veil, it must be the Feast of Tabernacles. You understand? Turn your Bibles to Revelation again, and I show you what happens at the final historical Feast of Tabernacles. Every year, the Jews have a Feast of Tabernacles. And it is because God has provided for himself a great Feast of Tabernacles. Revelation 21 tells us about it. And somebody read that third verse for me. Anything like an amplified? Okay.
And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God."
Amen. Now read that for me, the third verse, 21:3, in the Amplified. Let me hear the difference.
Then I heard a mighty voice from the throne, and I perceived its distinct word saying, "See, the abode of God is with men.
Uh-huh.
He will live in camp tent among them, and they shall be his people, and God shall personally be with them and be their God."
Just one little word. One little word they change a preposition. You see? And that word which they translate "among" is the word that right through and through the Bible, it's translated either "among" or "within." And you have to know when it's going to say "within" and when it's going to say "among." You see, God's promise is that he would dwell in us. He would walk in us. He would talk in us. He would tabernacle in us. So this verse is actually saying, behold, at last, God has tabernacled himself within man. Hallelujah. See, it loses the power with any slight error in translation and in understanding. And God reserved that for you who have the Spirit. God reserved that glory. At last, God has tabernacled himself within man. Amen. So, that's the final tabernacling when we get through here, through the veil. And then we're going to find out tonight when will we get through the veil? Hallelujah. Because after the when, we're going to come to the how. Because I'm going to tell you how to get through the veil. Isn't that beautiful? All you have to do is to get the formula. And a 1, 2, 3, and you make it. No, you won't make it before God's time. Number one. And you won't make it by yourself. It's going to be the whole First Fruits Company. That's number two. And it's going to be at midnight. That's number three. When the cry comes, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Amen. But you are going to have to be ready to be in that class, or you will be left out. And I'm saying this because I know that the greater part of the church will be out. It's only a remnant who will get the secret coming of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's just a remnant, and you are going to have to decide if you want to be among that remnant. Amen. So let's go on. We see then that before Jesus comes, this, you call him in Revelation 7, you call him the fifth angel. Five is the number of the church, so it is a ministry that will be rising up. And if we look carefully, the word said we. So it's a many-membered angel. Messenger. Don't let the word angel deceive you, okay? The word angel is one of those words in Greek that, you know, it's just, you remember, the Greek language wasn't a heaven language, really. It wasn't a language that knew God. It's a heathen language that didn't know God. So the word angel in the Greek means servant, messenger. And the angels that run around San Francisco, they carry a mail. Yes, the mailman in your language would be the word angel in the Greek. Every messenger is angel. So it ranges from the created angelic beings right down to the messenger boy. So you understand that? So when you see angel in your Bible, you'll have to decide which, what kind of angel we're talking about. See, so when the scripture speaks of the angel, the fifth angel rising up from the earth, he's talking about a many-membered ministry who will rise up and seal the people in their foreheads with the message of God. So that means at this time, as we progress in time, there is a special message that you must believe, or you are out. Amen. Are you there? Okay. Now, see, okay. So we know then it is man that God has anointed to bring this message to you. Some people say we don't need apostles. We don't need prophets. Then if you didn't need it, why would God put it in the church? All you are doing is cutting off yourself. That's it. Local churches don't have apostles. Local churches don't have apostles. And what is apostle? Apostle is a person who God sends with a specific message to you. And you say you don't need him? Hallelujah. The churches that don't need him, they're going under. Yeah. And I'm going to tell you how soon they're going under. It's going to be very soon. They're rejoicing that there's going to be a great revival. Hallelujah. But I tell you, the price that we're going to pay for the revival will be also a great price. Mm-hmm. All these denominational, organizational things will be swept away. Swept away by the flood of the destruction and the distress that will be around. People will be saved by the thousands. Hallelujah. But they won't be filling those churches. They will be saved running on the street saving others. Hallelujah. If any streets are left. Praise be to God. So I'm coming straight. I'm coming very straight with you tonight. And I want you to be straight with me. The chosen, the electors, are those who are called out of the church. The ecclesia are those who are called out of the world. These are the ones that are going to save these. God had to, you force God to elect the people who will come the whole way. Lest, he said, I come and smite the earth with a curse. Yes. You hear me? If there was no Elijah, he said the earth would be smitten with a curse. I don't know if you notice how in Revelation 11, how the two witnesses look like Elijah and Moses. Don't they?
Yes.
There's a resemblance in the work they do as the work of Elijah and the work of Moses. Well, this is what God is saying. This is what God is saying. That a people will come forth who will have the power of Elijah and the word of God, even as Moses. Amen. The power of the spoken word.
Amen.
Will come forth like a sharp two-edged sword. Amen. From their mouths, and will rule the nations.
Amen.
And will subdue kingdoms. This is what we're talking about, brethren.
Amen.
We're not talking about people who are saving food because we're going to die of hunger because God's going to let us die. We're not talking about people who are looking for a hole in a rock and in a mountain to hide because they're afraid of what's coming on the earth. Oh, glory to God. We are talking to a specific people who will not fear though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea.
Amen.
Do you think San Francisco is going to stay here like it is all the while? The days are numbered.
Yes.
The days of the city are numbered, said the Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. So take a look at the streets and take a look good at the things you see around you, because the time is short when they will not appear anymore.
Yes,
I was going around the city today, and the Lord said, these Egyptians that you see today, you'll soon see them no more forever.
Mm-hmm.
Just the word that Moses got at the Red Sea crossing. Praise be to God. I'm saying then that at this point, it's a point of great revival, a point of the elect going through the veil. Hallelujah. Now we come to the point of how are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? You're very interested in the how, huh? Okay, let's see how Brother Abraham did it. Okay, we take Romans, what's that now? Romans 4. You take Romans 4. And, you know, it's nice if we could read just from verse 1.
What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaineth to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness.
Hold on there. Something is peculiar there. This is actually saying that Abraham was not righteous. Abraham was not righteous. The scripture went out of its way to describe how Abraham lied pertaining to his wife. And the whole reason for that scripture to be put in the Bible was to tell us that Abraham was not righteous. But that God gave him righteousness. Watch it now. He did not have the law. Amen. He did not have the grace. The blood of Jesus Christ wasn't yet spilt. But he had righteousness without the law. says you. Amen. Go on a little bit more. Go on a little more.
To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Wait. So then our faith can go in the place of our righteousness. Hey, isn't that something? Wait, we're going to have to really look into that. Because we hear about some faith messages that are coming that seem to be always saying that you must have faith for a Cadillac or for a piece of land or for your plane or for something else. But this message that's coming to us this evening is saying you must have faith for righteousness. For holiness. You know what righteousness means. Righteousness means holiness. Righteousness is the nature of God. Holiness is the nature of God. And if you want a good description of holiness, you think of a whole circle. That is a perfect circle. And you think of half a circle. Holiness means wholeness.
Yes.
God is whole. We are part. How then are we going to get this holiness? How? Tell me. By believing God. Instead of just saying faith, which sounds so theological, faith. And you know, we don't even know what faith is, some of us. Because the things that I see people doing for faith, it's not faith. Oh no, if I repeat 50 times, give me that chair, Lord, give me that chair, Lord, the chair, Lord, the chair, Lord. Oh, Jesus, the chair, ooh, the chair. You know what that means? I don't believe. From I reach the second time, it means I didn't believe the first. See, and if I continue, I don't believe, I'm trying to convince somebody. Probably myself, not God. And when, if you know anything about the occult, this is how the occult does it. And if you know anything about the heathen religions, this is how they do it. They chant and they keep on chanting over the thing that they want. And other spirits work for them. And when a man repeat his Hail Mary 50 times, he isn't speaking to God. And this is what we have gone into in our degraded Christianity. Amen? Now, let's go back then. I didn't mean to put you off to sleep. Yes.
Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works.
Blessed be God. Yes, go ahead.
Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin.
Praise God. Now, let's see what it says here. I am not righteous. I find within myself a law of weakness that causes me continuously to fail. When I have the intention not to fail, I fail. And sometimes I get so tired of my own condition that I don't want to go to church. I don't want to get involved with other Christians. I hide away from them. Because, you know, sometimes one of the worst thing about it is that when brother or sister hiding away from coming together, from fellowship, they find some fault with the church. Yes, Johnson looked at me in a certain way. I didn't like the tone of voice at which he looked at me, and so I won't go back to that church. But we find some kind of petty reason We're talking about reality now, when God sees everything and knows everything. But the true reason is that because I cannot keep righteous. And I sometimes hate the pretense. Amen. But God says, if I could believe God for my righteousness, then from the moment I believe God, I have obtained righteousness. Imputed righteousness is what we have.
Yes.
See what I'm saying? Okay, let me explain imputed righteousness another way. Here is a little old rickety car. Who's got one? Alright. An old rickety car, and it's so faithful to you. For years it's been taking you around. Thank you very much. For years it's been taking you around. And it take you to church, it take you to work, it take you up and down. So then, this is like imputed righteousness. That if the Holy Ghost, if you believe God, then you will obey the Spirit. And if you obey the Spirit, you'll be doing righteousness just as if you were righteous. Just as if it was your righteousness that you were using and not the Spirit's righteousness. Don't you see what I'm saying? You will do everything correct. You won't make a mistake if you obey the Spirit of God. Therefore, you will be as righteous even as God is righteous if you can walk in obedience and faith. That's why God said, when you believe God, it wipes away all your sins. And it is counted for righteousness.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's what we call imputed righteousness. One day, when we break through here, we got the real thing.
Yes.
Hallelujah. The fullness of the Spirit will come within us, and it will no longer be imputed righteousness, but that which we hope for shall have come.
Mm-hmm.
See what I'm saying? So now, God is saying to these people that we see a vision up there. We see the destruction coming towards us here. But we see a vision up there. And the vision say that you will be lifted above this destruction. If you believe, if you have your eyes down there on the destruction, and you start, the first thing you're going to start to do is to make carnal preparations. You're going to be making up all kinds of storage bins to store food, dig down in the earth to find shelter. You're going to be doing this and doing that and doing the other, and it might all work out to naught. But God is saying that His people are going to find their refuge, their safety in Him. Yes. By faith.
Yes.
And not to use the word faith, we say by believing God. He said, how can I believe God when I don't know what to believe? That's where the preachers come in. That's where God sends you messengers like tonight to tell you, believe God for righteousness. Yes. Believe God for holiness.
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah.
For without holiness, no man can see God. And without faith, we cannot please God. So if you have faith in God, you will believe that God's going to protect you.
Yes.
That's the first thing you'll believe. And you can see the people who don't believe God's going to protect them because they are making all arrangements to protect themselves.
Yes.
Amen. Now, we go on one step further. We see then the how of it is what we're talking about. One step then in the how of it is to believe God. When you believe God, you begin to get a thing they call discernment. Discernment. And you start discern between good and evil. Between right and wrong. Do you know that at this time, there's no other time in the history of the church where there had been so many false teachers and false preachers and false apostles as now? And as if it's not bad enough, you see the false prophet, the false teacher, the false preacher, and you can say, "I find you out, you're false." You know what I mean. But it is the good preachers, the good teachers that had been teaching you, that now has turned and start to teach falsehood. And that's where your problem comes in. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ."
Yes.
And he meant that if I'm following Christ and all of a sudden I turn off from Christ, I don't want you to follow me. You follow Christ.
Amen.
But the people of today are getting into a shepherding situation. The other day we saw the Blue Angel flying team, all four of them went down into the earth and were killed. And you wonder what could make all four of them go plow right into the earth and be killed. Why couldn't even the last man pull up and be saved? The point is that they were taught to follow the other one's tail. And anywhere that tail goes, he has to have a precision following, because they are doing very fast speed, over 600 miles an hour. They're going fast. And they have to follow. And so there's no time between the first man hitting the ground and the second and the last man. We are seeing people now preaching the shepherd doctrine, shepherding, because they want you to follow them regardless. But that's not how shepherding goes. Shepherding should be actually examples.
Yes.
The Bible says the shepherd should be the example of the flock. The flock is not going to be better than the shepherd. But if you knew that Jesus Christ is your shepherd, then the scope of your endeavor would be limitless. There would be no limit, because your eyes would be on Jesus. And the Bible says that the shepherds are the ministry should minister to the flock until the flock minister.
Amen.
So that means to say the ministry is not in those who are the elders, but it's in the body.
Amen.
A part of my body is dead, and I go buy something, rub it, do all manner of things to get it alive, because it's my body.
Yeah.
Well, so it is with the body of Christ.
Yeah.
One limb gets dead and you don't walk off and say, "It served you right." It served you right. It was coming to you long ago. Or you get after it and keep on and never finish keeping on until you get it alive again.
Yes.
This is the ministry of the shepherd in the body. So the shepherd is not a person, it's a ministry.
Yes.
The only person who is the shepherd is Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Amen.
See what we're talking about? That's a true shepherd. Now, praise be to God. If we understand that point, we can step on a little and look at when we get onto the how. How are we going to go in? And we'll come back to the how. But let's touch the when. Because the when is kind of mixed up with the how. We are going in at midnight. We are going in at the Day of Atonement. But who are the we? So let's look at Matthew 24:25. And we see verse 6. I said at midnight, read it for me please.
And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.
Yes, next verse.
Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.
Now we are used to seeing the word virgin in the Bible to mean a specific set of people who are the bride of Christ. Isn't that our understanding? The bride of Christ is always referred to as a virgin woman. But we're seeing a problem here that even among the clean virgin ones who were not defiled with Delilah, the women,
amen,
the Delilah church, the harlot system, even some of those who escaped the harlot system will not go in with the bridegroom at midnight. And before we deal with that point, let's deal with the virgin point. Let me explain to you something from the scripture that probably you did not see. Who the virgins really are. Turn to Revelation again. And this time you take the 14th chapter. And somebody read the 4th verse for me.
These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb.
So the first fruits company are the virgins, the wise virgins. Is that right? It's plain here, isn't that so? The first fruits company are the wise virgins. No. We look back then at the virgins and see what was wrong with the foolish virgin. And we look into what's wrong with us tonight. Because, you know, it's painful to go around the country and see foolish shepherds and foolish churches. Oh yes. Foolish shepherds, foolish church. I know somebody doesn't like that, but if a church is foolish, it's foolish. Amen. Now, in my way of drawing the tabernacle, I always show you the human tabernacle, which is the spirit and the soul and the body. Now, remember, if this then is the veil, this would be the door, and this would be the gate. Now, if the problem then is right between here, for this spirit, there's going to be a breakthrough here between the spirit and the soul. And that's called the Day of Atonement, or the midnight hour, or the time when Jesus Christ will come in his secret coming into the bride, the five foolish virgins, five wise virgins. Hallelujah. Amen. So, the scripture described the five wise virgins. And see if you can read them for me. Describe what did these girls do that made them foolish.
And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil.
Oh, you have to read before that. Let's see what happened there from the first verse.
First verse of chapter 25.
Yes.
Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins.
Stop now. We're talking about the kingdom now. Right? The kingdom of heaven. See, it's likened unto 10 virgins. Good. Okay?
Which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom.
Yes.
And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish.
Yes.
They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them.
Uh-oh.
But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps.
With the lamps. Now let's see if we can see what really happened. 5 women had lamps and vessels. Lamps were filled, vessels were filled. Is that the way you got it? The other 5 had lamps filled, vessels empty. Took no oil with them. Lamps filled, vessels empty. Now, in order not to prolong too much this stuff, let me show you that. This is the lamp. The spirit is the lamp, and the soul is the vessel. So, the foolish virgins had oil in their spirits. You know what oil means, of course. Oil equals Holy Ghost. Huh? Are you there? So, the wise virgins had Holy Ghost in their spirits, and the foolish virgins had the Holy Ghost in their spirits. But the wise virgins had a breakthrough here. And they got the Holy Ghost or the oil in their vessels, in their souls. You see, you know that Jesus Christ never died to save your spirit.
Yes.
Jesus Christ came and he died to what?
Soul.
Save your soul. Now, when were you saved, Terry? You remember?
When Jesus died, when I
No, no, when you accepted the Lord. When were you saved? 1965. Since 1965 to now 1982, have you ever sinned?
Many times.
Okay. So what happened? If Jesus Christ saved your soul, how come you still sin with your soul? Because your mind is your soul, your emotions is your soul, your will is your soul, and your desires is your soul, and you find fault with these areas, don't you? Is that the experience of everybody here? Well, if that is the experience, something is wrong then in this area that Jesus died to save. It would seem to me as if it's not yet saved. Huh? Come on now, help me now.
Yes, yes.
Don't fight me now.
Yes.
Jesus died to save our souls. And the work of the blood is in our souls, and the work of the Holy Ghost is in our souls. But it seems to me as if it's still incomplete.
Amen.
Hallelujah. This is all we're talking about. This is all we're talking about. Too often, churches like this, churches like all the churches, groups where people meet together, you have 2 people in the same congregation having ought against one another. Sometimes you have ought against somebody outside of the congregation, which is bad enough. But somebody you come and sit down with every day into service and praise God, you ever found out that your praises sometimes is like you're knocking something on the ceiling and it bombing back on the floor and just ricochet up and down? That's the way I feel. Sometimes when I go into some group, I feel the praises are nothing but something bouncing on the ceiling and knocking on the floor. It's not going anywhere. You know why? people don't realize that this is what God came to save. Your soul. This is why Jesus cannot come. Did you know there's a scripture which says that we are holding back the coming of Jesus Christ? 2 Peter 3:12. Read it for me from the Amplified, sister. Or is it 11? You'll find out when you get there. 2 Peter 3. Yes. Anybody found it?
God, you wait and earnestly long for expecting and hastening the coming of the day of God.
Thank you.
By reason, huh.
Yes.
Of which the flaming heavens will be dissolved and the material elements of the universe will flare and melt with fire.
Look, brethren, did you hear that? We're going to have fire when Jesus comes. We're talking about going through the veil. We're talking about a day of darkness and fire and trouble. And in the midst of it, you'll make it. Mm. It's a shame that God can't trust us to make it without fire. Mm-hmm. And trouble and distress.
Yeah.
See, so hear what we're talking about. We are saying that we are hastening, we can hasten the coming of the day of the Lord by allowing God to work on our situation. Your mind, brethren, the same mind where Jesus Christ must come to occupy, you have the mind thinking all kind of trash. How can you expect Jesus to come in a dunghill? Jesus is over and over the church, wanting to fulfill His promise to us. But He cannot fulfill His promise because we have a lot of trash packed up inside of His kingdom. Kingdom of heaven is like 2-10 virgins. But then, here we are with all this junkyard inside of God's habitation. And Jesus Christ is there hovering and He's watching the clock. And the clock said 5 minutes to midnight. And the clock said 2 minutes to midnight. And the clock said 1 minute to midnight. And He began to get anxious and shake His children. Get ready, He said, get ready. Oh, we got a lot of time. Amen. Peshwa. You know what happened next? The next thing happens that Jesus can't wait any longer. And He comes, bam, and He goes with those who are ready. Amen. Behold, I come suddenly. Behold, I come suddenly. And this is what we are expecting.
Amen.
I don't think Jesus will come tonight. No. And you know, that's the opposite of my evangelistic teaching, preaching when I was trying to get souls. Said, brethren, Jesus may come tonight, you'll be left out, you better repent right now. Isn't that what the evangelists say? But Jesus won't come tonight. The reason is, tonight will not be midnight. Midnight wouldn't come so suddenly. If you understand what I mean. This is going to be midnight on the earth. It's very, very dark now. It's minutes to midnight now. But when midnight comes, we're going to know it. Because we won't be sitting down in a peaceful little congregation like we are here tonight. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You see, if you're depending on pastor, and you're depending on this brother or this one, to when every little thing happens, your head hurts you, you'll call the telephone to pray for you. If you are dependent on somebody, God said, woe be unto them that give suck in those days.
Yes.
Stop taking suck. Stop being a suckling child. Be weaned, said the Lord God, and trust God for yourself. Hey, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. This is what God's talking about. A lot of people running around saying, oh, I shouldn't have any baby because God says that I'm, woe be unto them that gives Chuck and I might be in a woeful condition. God's not talking about your carnal situation. God will find food for you and the baby. God say you must stop being a spiritual suckling.
Amen.
Stop sucking milk from somebody else's life. Stop depending on somebody else to lay hands on you and pray for you and heal you and get you delivered. And just start trusting the Jesus Christ that you know to come and lay hands on you and do the job over you. Praise be to God. He said, you want oil in your vessel right now. Your soul is the thing that is out of order. You know, I'm ashamed of Christians. Let me tell you the truth, I'm ashamed of Christians. I mean, I see Christians vexed. Some of them so thin-skinned. You can't make a mistake around them. Sometimes you're tired. A Christian, you're talking to a person and you don't talk like you used to. They feel bad. Something is wrong. Then this terrible pretense got to be kept up. Every time you say, oh, wonderful. It's wonderful. You just have to be, oh my God. Leave that to the world.
Hallelujah.
When you see your sisters off, encourage her rather than be mad with her. I went into a store one day and I came out of that store so ashamed. So ashamed. And I just had to pray to God for the situation. I went in and here was this woman around the counter. And I asked her a question, do you have so and so? She said no. And I asked her something else. And she just answered me in a horrible way. And I start getting funny. Start feeling funny. Like I should really say something to her. That she should do better than that to them. And God made me look around. I turned my back to leave. And then I look around suddenly. And I saw her face. She was in torment. She was in pain. Whatever it was. But the poor woman was suffering. And I said, oh my God, forgive us. Oh God, forgive us. Sometimes the person that you are going against is someone who needs your help.
Amen.
Who needs your encouragement, your deliverance. A poor person is under pressure. And cannot respond. You know, you have a little dog. It's your dog. The dog is a nice, good dog. All of a sudden you go to feed the dog or something. The dog bites at you. You definitely know that something is wrong with the dog. He's having. Then why can't you realize that your poor human brothers and sisters are in trouble?
Yeah.
A friend came to me, their brothers came to me and said, a sister came to me recently and said that, said, I'm asking you to pray with me, brother says, because I have a neighbor that I just can't love her. She just torment me. She's just in my back. I said, you know why she's tormenting you? Because you never preached to her, Jesus. Yes, the person, the devil will make that person stick on to you. And God will allow it because God wants you to help the poor person. When a person torments you, it's a person having torment.
Yes.
Any man who takes another man prisoner, he is a slave himself.
Amen.
No free man has a prisoner or have a slave. You are a free man in your heart. You don't have a slave.
Amen.
Amen. And this is the situation. That whenever you see a person come and torment you and give you a hard time and curse you out, that person is in trouble. That person is being tormented by demons. That person wants help. Who else is going to help them if you, the Christian, don't help them? The person has nobody else to torment but you. God allow him to torment you because God's giving you the grace to help him. And I see it, brethren, night and day, every time that the Christians miss God. Praise God. The Christians miss God because they do not understand that God's working on your insides. Do you realize, sister, that God's working on your emotions? And unless God does things to you, you will not be conscious that you are emotionally out of order. How will we know that we are out of order emotionally unless God allow us to have some problems right there, so that we can discover we need correction, we need help? Our emotions should be stilled and put under God and controlled. So controlled that it never runs out of order. You never get mad. Amen. You never get out of order. You never get upset. When a person's trying to upset you, you start thinking, why is he trying to upset me? Something is wrong. I need to help him some way. And if you have that consciousness, you will find that instead of getting upset, hurt, mad over things, you will be working for God instead of being working for the devil and falling into every little old pit that Satan digs. So you can see then that this is the realm of trouble. This is what's stopping Jesus from coming. This is what Jesus wants us to do, look about. This is why God is going to, the one scripture said, and desire failed. You remember the Ecclesiastes? Yeah? Here I'm trying to remember, it's Ecclesiastes 12. It says here the pitcher be broken at the cistern, you know, and it speak of desire failing. Let me tell you something. You think you've got to have all these things that you're having now, but you're going to see something when trouble hit this land. Amen. You'll run for a week and never remember that you didn't have a bath.
That's true. Amen.
Yeah. Oh yeah, we were living in a place way up in the hills where people had to walk with one pail of water and your head down a steep mountain 3 miles. And when that pail of water come into the house, you take a little cup and it's precious. You're going to have a bath in a glass of water like this. Oh yeah, you soak that cloth and you soak your body. And you take the water and pour it on the cloth again and you wash off. One glass of water. Everybody must have a little bath. Yeah. Hallelujah. I am just trying to say, brethren, that our desires are going to be put under pressure. God is going to allow things to happen here that bring us into regimentation and get this body under control. Oh yes, get our bodies under control. This is why people fast and pray. You have food and don't eat it, because it's a control. Every unruly devil must leave your body, because he'll be crying for food and you refuse him and refuse him and refuse him till he leaves you. This is a peculiar thing, brethren. I thought I wouldn't live the first day. You go on a fast and you feel like your belly is touching your back. And you feel like you're going to die the first day, and you get over the first lunchtime. Strange enough, after lunchtime pass, no hunger. You're quite all right.
Yeah.
Then you go on till dinner time, whop. Hunger hits you again and start to tear your entrails. You pass the time, hunger gone. And the first 3 days, when you get over 3 days, you don't hunger anymore. The hunger left you. You don't have that hunger. And then the hunger hit you back again. You know. And the 7th day you start smelling food. Amen. And you start to plan what you're going to eat when you break your fast. Temptation. You had never been tempted with food before. But you see, the time has come when now you start to consider what you're going to eat when you break your fast. And if you get over that, you need to conquer all those. Just forget it. Drive the devil away. Forget it and hold on. And then when your body is calm and when the peace has come to you, then the Spirit of God ministers to you. This is something that you must go through. You must go through it in order to overcome. Because there is something in here that is to overcome. This is the seat of Christ. Did anybody ever tell you that your soul is God's throne? When he speaks about his throne, and he shall sit upon his throne, and he shall judge the tribes of the world. Where you think his throne is? Somebody says his throne is in Jerusalem, that he's going to set up a place down there in the Middle East, and he's going to have a big old golden throne and sit down on it, and all the people will travel by plane and bus and everything and go down to Jerusalem to be judged. Can we get more carnal? The throne of God is in the soul of man. And Jesus Christ is going to sit in the soul of man and reign and rule. Oh yes. And Jesus will send out an order and it will be taken by his people, and they will administer to the needs of the people spiritually and otherwise. So when you talk about breaking through the veil, hallelujah, breaking through the veil, the first step to break through the veil is a step of faith. Yeah. By faith, you're going to believe that Jesus Christ will do the job in you. And let me tell you, children, it's painful. It's painful for you to deny yourself, to put your rights aside, to take up your cross, to follow after Jesus. It's painful. Because when you talk about following after Jesus, it means to say that the person who used to mouth you and give you a hard time, you are going to start seeing that person in a different perspective. For Christ's sake, I'm not going to answer you. But we see a different condition. It's almost hopeless in some churches. I don't know if it's hopeless here. You think so? You think it's hopeless for you to be at peace with your brethren?
No.
Do you have communion service sometimes?
Mm-hmm.
Let me tell you something. You can't take communion with a person and curse the person afterwards, you know. The reason is that communion is a covenant. The churches have not seen it. But communion is a covenant that you take one with another. It's not with the dead body of Jesus.
That's right.
They're telling you, but I must look up, shut your eyes, and see the blood falling down from the cross. And when you drink the wine, you think of the blood. Not true.
That's right.
Amen. The wine is what we are drinking tonight.
Glory.
You are drinking my wine, and I'm drinking your wine. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is the life that we have in us, moving around this building and giving people life.
Amen.
And quickening us.
Yes.
This is the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the wine we drink. So when we take the wine, we are covenanting. That's the handwriting. Like you get a contract. We are contracting with one another. That I promise you, sister, that everything that God gives me is yours. I promise you, brother, everything that God gives me is yours. I will not hide the truth from you. I will spend my life to bless you, to strengthen you, to make you what Jesus wants you to be.
Amen.
This is the covenant that the body of Christ makes one with another. Don't follow the heathen who go and have communion as a closed circuit ritual. You hear me? It's a ritual among some churches. Because if you belong to the same church I belong to, yes, we can have communion together. If you are good standing in your church, if you pay your dues, okay, you can have communion with me. You know what I mean? All that is desecrating the very word communion. the communion of the saints is something higher, brethren. Go and ask pardon to everybody who you think might have something against you. Let me tell you something. God will not hold you guiltless if you know that somebody has something against you and you don't go to the person. And when you don't, when you go to the person, don't bother go and say, "Well, Johnson, I just come to let you know that I have nothing against you. And the Lord wants me to come, so I come." You know what I mean? That sort of way. We're talking about going to the person in humility. Yes. With true desire to win that person for Christ Jesus and to remove the barrier between you and the Holy Ghost. God says, if you go to the altar and there you find out, you didn't remember, but when you went to the altar and knelt down, all of a sudden it come to your memory, "Oh, I heard that Johnson said something against me." That you must go to him. Get up, he said, don't pray. What you praying for? The Bible says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us." And I thought that it's a very, very terrible little thing to say out of your own mouth. Because if I say, "God, let me prosper financially as my soul prosper," then I have condemned myself to being a pauper. You ever said that? You ever heard the faith preacher saying, "Oh, prosper, may God let you prosper as your soul prosper"? If some of us prosper like our soul prosper, we are paupers. Amen. We never even get food to eat. Amen. Hallelujah. God is speaking to his people. Go, anybody you hear have anything against you. Matthew chapter 5, it does not say you have something against the person. You have nothing against the person. It is always that way. When you go, "Oh, I have nothing." He's always. So then I give it to you that way. You have nothing against the person. But do you know anybody who has something against you? Well, that person and you are being blocked from the kingdom of God. If Jesus Christ comes this moment, he could not come in you while you have a condition like that with somebody. Clear up yourself. Make your way clear before God.
Glory.
Has anybody ever told you anything about somebody else? Look, man. I'm going to tell you something, Johnson, but don't you tell Arlene. You don't tell her. See, I just don't want you to tell her. Then you want to hear now, so your ears get longer, you see. And you said, "Okay, let me hear it. I won't tell her." You know what I mean. You know what you should say? You should say, "If it's anything wrong, I'm going to tell her." Truth is, if you don't hear, you're guiltless. The moment you hear, you're guilty. You know, it's the law of God, and it is also the law of the land. If I kill a man, Johnson, and I run into your house, and you say, "What happened?" and I tell you that I kill a man, you are also guilty immediately unless you go report me. They charge you for murder after the fact, and you get the same amount of treatment in the courthouse that I would get. Spiritually, legally, you are desecrated. The moment you hear something, you become responsible for that something. Let me get one step further. Do you know, if I sin and I come and I tell you the sin, you are also responsible. Until you do the right thing to me, get me to repent. And if I won't repent, you get another witness. And you try with me, and you try with me until you have to take me to the church. But you cannot sit down and have communion with me. Chikoba. Hallelujah. Because God said, if there is a brother that walk disorderly, don't walk with him. Glory to God. God said you can walk with the sinners. Did you hear that? You can walk, you can have a buddy, a good friend who is a sinner. He's a sinner. Everybody know him as a sinner. They know you as a Christian. You friend him because you have a pulling on him. And while he'll be your friend, you be his friend. Huh. Hallelujah. But if he was a Christian and he's out there doing sin, you cannot friend him. Bible. See, so we are in trouble in our soul area. Our soul area is not yet complete, and God's going to do a sudden work. Let me explain that to you before my tape ran out. Jesus Christ is coming very suddenly. It's going to happen when we don't expect it, and it's going to be secret. So that somebody who you've been with today, tomorrow the person is changed and you don't even know. Some of us brethren think that we're going to just blaze out fire and everybody is going to see. No sir, it's going to be very secret. Something will happen to you and a change will start, and 3.5 years before you come forth in that perfection. But it will get greater and greater and greater until the world knows, until the government knows. Mm-hmm. And they know that they can't touch you either. Hallelujah. It will be the ministry of Jesus Christ that he took up at Jordan, and he started after his baptism and went for 3.5 years. So this is one of the reasons I've been saying Jesus not coming tonight, because in the middle of the trouble this is going to happen. And I tell you exactly when it's going to happen. It's going to happen when it is so dark and it's so hopeless that without that happening to you, Johnson, there would be no hope for the world. Because God is going to give a people power to stop the devil from destroying the world.
Yes. Amen.
Watch the talk that's going on between Russia and the United States. Watch what's happening about the nuclear freeze and this and that and the other. Russia has no good intent.